Book of Ephesians, and then what is it on? You got a reading now? It doesn't seem like it's... Oh, it's on. Okay. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, which is the... Probably, if you're talking to most people and talking about victory and after a battle and all of that, they would think of the book of Ephesians, and they think of at least chapter 6, which talks about the armor in the battle that we're in. So we want to kind of build around that thought a little bit and go into Peter and try to get a concept of the battle that we're all involved in. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we ask now that the Spirit of God would just take over as we share together the things of the Lord. We ask that the Holy Spirit, who illumines our hearts to truth, might be able to work unhindered, and that we might see biblical truths concerning the battle that believers find themselves in. Lord, help us to realize that there is also the dark side, and that as you and the Lord Jesus are real, and angels are real, that there's another world that opposes us that is very real also. We ask this, that you would make us skillful as we share the message of the gospel with children and as we meet the opposition of the enemy. So we're asking that we might learn some things that would help us to walk in victory as we seek to snatch children out of the hands of the enemy and place them in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. It's amazing in our culture that we live in, the American culture, the Western culture, how that the concept of a real enemy, someone who opposes us, is not well received or well understood, even by believers. It's rather a tragedy. And we were just sharing some things, but because of this, there's nothing that gives an enemy an advantage than ignorance. If I don't know how he works, if I don't know how he's going to oppose my ministry, then I'm going to be more of a victim than a victor. And God has called me to walk in victory. So the Word of God does not want us to be ignorant concerning the walk and the life of a Christian. And we're finding that when people are exposed and they become aware that there is the other side and there is the dark side or there is the enemy or whatever you want to call it, the spirit world, and that it's real, then they find they don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, they've come to grips that this is real, but I don't know what to do. Just 2 weeks ago, I was speaking in Oklahoma City at a tremendous meeting of 7,000 people, and I was to share spiritual warfare. And it was just outstanding there in one of the largest churches in America. And as I was ministering there, here in this town where our headquarters is, some things were going on in a home. Now, the family did not know what to do. For a year and a half, they had been terrorized by unusual happenings in their house. Music playing, and nobody's there. We're talking about a family that goes to the most conservative church in the town. A family that is one of the more conservative families in the church. It's not like, well, I'm conservative, so I don't have to worry. I believe all the right things. I'm a Bible Christian, so, you know, I don't have to deal with this. And this family did not know what to do, and they thought if we tell anybody what is happening, they're going to think we're strange. And so they were terrorized for a year and a half of all that was going on in that home. And, you know, doors opening and closing, footsteps in the hallway, people seeing things and not knowing what to do until they were so terrorized so badly that in the middle of the night they sent the deacons to my house and terrorized my wife because I was gone at 1:30 in the morning. Here are men pounding on the door and she's going, who's out there? Why? My husband's gone and boom, boom, you've got to help us because this family cannot take it any longer. The goings on in their home. And then last week we were able to go to that home and to walk through and know what to do, how to pray against, how to set apart that home for the Lord Jesus Christ, how that Christ might be the center of that home and radiate through that home. But there are families out there, and you're going to be reaching children that are coming out of families. When our daughter was teaching clubs in Miami to Cuban children, they would say, if your grandmother died, and if you would bury her in the backyard, would she walk through the house? Well, you know where those questions are coming from, don't you? You know what these kids are going through. Kids are being faced. In fact, just recently we were asked to go down to speak to non-Christians, non-Christian teenagers down in St. Charles, down the road here. And I took some young people with me to share with them the reality of the spirit world. And these are non-Christian people working with non-Christian teenagers and said, please, these kids are dabbling in darkness. And we're concerned. And so this is all going on. So it's very relevant that we understand something of what's going on, because the children you're going to reach are coming from families that are dabbling in darkness. They get these TV games that dabble in the occult. You can get Nintendo occult part of it where you play these games that are in. So the kids are more aware of this than adults. A friend of mine just called the other day. He's the head theologian at Moody Bible Institute. Is flying to somewhere, I think it's in North Carolina. And he's going to speak basically, and I can't remember, Jeff's here, when I got the phone, but it's thousands of non-Christian police, psychiatrists, thousands of them, on the reality of the spirit world. I mean, these people are gathering together, paying big money, because they're saying it is there, it is real, and we have got to know about this. Because we're dealing with it all the time. Kids are into it, there's crimes, all these things now are taking on this overtone. So let's look at what God says about it and some things just about for ourselves. Because you'll never know, when you start talking about victory and you start talking about this kind of thing, you know what happens? Kids will begin to come to you and talk to you because they know that maybe you know something and they can share. This is going on in our home. Because this is why this family finally said, we can't go on. We don't need to be terrorized like this. Christians should not be living in fear. That's not of God, that we would fear what's going on. So in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is summing up his whole concept here. There's a new commentary that came out, was supposed to come out in January, written by one of the professors at Talbot Seminary on the relevancy of the book of Ephesians to the day that we're living in. He feels, this theologian feels, that of all the books in the New Testament, the one that deals specifically with our kind of problems is Ephesians. Where we are today with the new age and this whole concept of the spirit world and sort of being enlightened, it's real and the enemy is real, that the book of Ephesians is the book that addresses this, and Christians ought to know this book and they ought to be aware of it. And so when Paul says, finally, my brethren, in verse 10, he's summing up. He's saying, now finally, it's like, finally, here we are. This is what I want you to know. I've been writing this book up to this point, and now this is it. And as you go back and you look through this book, the theme of the book of Ephesians is telling Christians who they are in Christ. Do you know who you are in Christ? You say, well, how do you know that? You just pick that out of your head? No, because 40 times in 5.5 chapters, he talks about in Christ. That's an awful lot. And just, you take the verses, I didn't count them up, but, you know, how often does the word in come in this book? And in Christ, you know, for 40 times, how many verses are there in the whole book? So one out of so many verses, he's talking about who you are. Do you realize who you are? You know, do you realize who I am? You know, when I sense the presence of darkness, do I just fall apart? Or do I realize who I am and stand against it? And we need to call a host of people to stand against what's happening in America. It's awful what's taking place here. Raise people up that know how to pray against it, how to stand against it, how to turn people from darkness to light, and help them to throw off the unfruitful works of darkness. We have Christians, it's hard to tell. They're walking in the light, but their lifestyle is what? Dark. And we need people with no darkness. We need people that are walking in the light as he is in the light, and the fellowship is going on. And you need to teach that to children. Children have got to know how to walk in victory, or they're not going to make it. Their parents aren't walking in victory. Someone's got to start teaching victory to the children. So he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in your commitment to Christ. Is that what your Bible says? If your Bible doesn't say that, you need to get a version like mine. It's called the Logan version. There's only one of them. That's not what it says, does it? And often we feel that. If I was just more what? committed. If I would just something, you know, it's like it's me, it's in me. And he says, wait a minute, be strong where? In the Lord. Do you realize it's in the Lord? My strength is in the Lord. He's talking now about a spiritual battle. You and I are not capable of tackling the spirit world. You and I are not capable of going out and trying to share the gospel in our strength with children. You know where children are? We prayed about it. You know where children are that aren't saved? You know where they are? They're in the hand of Satan. That's where they are. You say, how do you know? Well, the Bible says so. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed out of the hand of who? The enemy. The children in the hand of the enemy. And I can't go out there in the flesh, and there's no way I'm going to pry children out of the hand of the enemy. I don't care how strong you are in your commitments, but you can in Christ, because the Lord Jesus defeated the enemy, and he's defeated. And you and I can go out in that victory. What did it say in Matthew 28? Jesus, those final words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28, he said, listen, I want to tell you something. All power is given to me in the heavens and on the earth. Now, why those two places? Who operates in the heavens? Who's the prince of the power of the air? The whole world lies where? In the wicked one. Jesus said, I want you to know something. I'm sending you out into a world, and I know that around the world is the sphere in which the enemy operates. And I want you to realize that I realize right now that the whole world lies in the wicked one. And I'm sending you out on this world, sending you out with all the forces of darkness around us. But I want you to know one thing, that I have a greater power than the power that's there. Friend, if he doesn't, don't go. Right? Don't go. If I can't go in victory, then I'm not going to go. If my Lord doesn't have more power than the opposition, then I'm not going to go. Didn't Jesus say a man's a fool that sits down and goes to war and doesn't figure if he can win? I want to tell you, you don't have to figure out if you're going to win. You've already won. We are more than what? Winners. We are victors in Christ. We're more than conquerors. We already are. I need to know that. Because I'm going out there, and sometimes I'm going to wonder, am I winning? Am I a winner? You know? And I have to think, I think the enemy got a real victory here this week. I think three ladies left. I don't know why they left. But if they left because of, you know, the fear of teaching a lesson and someone said in there, that's awful. You know, you open your mouth and someone writes words down. You put a figure up. You say, well, it was only upside down. I mean, what's the big deal about this, you know? You know, if there is a fear there, that's a terrible thing. You know, to be fearful, it's not easy to be evaluated. But wait a minute, I don't want to lose. You know, I don't want to lose. If being evaluated is going to help me to be more effective in sharing the gospel and share it more clearly that children can understand, then I'm going to take it as a help to me that I might be able to share the message as clearly as possible so that children don't get mixed up in the gospel message. But he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See, that's where my strength is, in his mighty power. You know what mighty power is? Literally, it means the ability to perform anything. That's what it means in the Greek. The ability to perform anything. God is going to empower me for battle, and I will be able to perform against the forces of darkness as God has called me to minister. And I don't care where you go. Whether you go into are you going back to Japan? Okay, you're not. Okay. Whether you go to Japan or you go to the Philippines or you go to these countries that are animistic where most people, their whole life is given over to demons, their whole life is regulated by demonic spirits, and much of CEF's work is carried on in countries where everybody is fearful of demonic spirits. And everything you do is to appease them so they won't attack you. So if you're going to a culture like that and you're going to minister in a culture like that, let me tell you, God has mighty power. Or whether you're in America where it's more like, so who cares? You know, the apathy. God has mighty power. Whether you go into the inner cities, where I was walking in New York City, I walked with two men that were fearful in the daytime walking up 42nd Street. One was a doctor and one was a businessman. We're going to the CEF club where the ladies teach and walk by themselves in the dark of night. And these fellows were fearful in the light of day. They said, this is creepy. And I said, you're not kidding. This is a creepy neighborhood. I walked up and everybody along there leaning against the building kept saying to me, smoke, smoke, smoke. And it was amazing. They said, why'd they pick you out of all of us? Offer you drugs. And I go, I don't know. Do I look like a drug addict? I don't know. I guess all. I mean, it's just, and I was the one they picked on all the time. But here you are. And this is where the kids are. This is the kids' neighborhood. Right there on the sidewalks. Right there in the evil. All of this. You know, it's a. And yet, guess what? walking up that street in the dark and taking the gospel into those welfare hotels, and you walk in and there's these men standing there, and there are murders. They've gone in there where someone is murdered and they're dragging the body out, and rapes are committed, and they're creepy. Let me tell you, these girls that go in there, guess what they know? God has mighty power. And God has called them to go in there. And Jesus said, I exercise all authority, even in welfare hotels. In those dark places, I exercise all authority. Therefore, go and share the gospel. And realize, who has the authority? Is it me? No, don't ever think it's you. It's not you. It's you in Christ. That's the key. And if we can teach that to you, you walk in victory from here. Realizing today, Lord, I need what? Your power. I need your might. I need your anointing on my life. I need your hand upon my life. I need you to work through me. I'm just a vessel. Work through me, and you'll have a powerful ministry. And you won't give up and quit. And the enemy wants you to give up and quit. Then he tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the wiles of the devil means his schemes. It's his subtle, personal strategies for hindering and defeating you and your ministry. You know, as you're strategizing to take the gospel, Satan is strategizing to hinder you. I always thought schemes meant, well, today Satan wakes up and he gets his holsies. Now, what should we do with Logan today? You got any ideas, guys? No, he's got a plan. He's working it. And you know, he works it real well. Do you know how victorious I feel today? Not very victorious. Now, why would I feel victorious today when I teach victorious life? Right? I don't feel victorious. So I ought not be up here, right? I ought to sit down and let one of you teach it. No, I came under attack. That was my attack. My attack was, you don't feel victorious. You don't want to get up there and teach. Do you feel like you're... I mean, I know I've got the victory, but I don't feel it. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, I got it, but I don't feel it. And hey, what do I have to believe? What I feel or what I got? You got to believe the word, right? God has given me the word. I've got to believe that, even though I don't feel it. So every day I may not feel victorious, right? But am I victorious whether I feel or not? You know how to be deceived? I've been studying deception in my mind, thinking about it a lot. God says, don't be deceived, don't be deceived. I believe deception is this. I think deception takes place is when my thoughts and my emotions agree. And then I will choose to do it. And we, in our culture, are very feeling-oriented, right? If I feel it, it's right. It could be totally wrong, but if I think it, and then my feelings are strong with that thinking, then I'm deceived. And the enemy knows that. It's like two against one. You know, when he gets those two, and he gets me thinking wrong thoughts, and gets me feeling that that's so. I mean, can you imagine, you're going to go sit down at the table, and, Mrs. Harwood. Well, we use Mrs. Harwood as an example. I like to use her for negative examples. And... So we have Mrs. Harwood, and here's everybody. They're seated now at the table, and there's a spot next to you. And Mrs. Harwood comes with her tray or her plate, and she's going to sit by you, and she starts to put it down, and she looks at you and smiles and moves down the table and sits by someone else. And the enemy says, you know she doesn't like you. And you said, yeah, I just feel it, right? And now I know what? She doesn't like me because I thought it, and I feel it. It's got to be what? True. And that is a deception. Let me tell you, that's deception. You could put that anywhere in our life. Just again and again and again when I feel it. And that's why God says be careful, because our mind is under attack. And maybe tomorrow we can go into a little bit more in 2 Corinthians there. It says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down the strongholds. What are the strongholds? Bank accounts? No. Cars? I have a doctor friend. He's unbelievable, but he's one of the guys walking up the street there because that New York thing really did him in. He had never slept in a basement. I don't know if he ever slept with more than one man in a room, let alone in the basement of our building. You know, here we all are snoring down there in these old beds. You know these old, you know the beds you get in and they all creak and they wiggle while you're still in, you know, the box, you know, the springs and the mattress. And his father was a doctor. I mean, this guy had tennis courts when he grew up. And here he is in the basement of this building. We have to pull these grates across to keep people from breaking in and robbing you, you know what I mean? So here he is. He's getting to see the real world, you know, and is finally about 40 years old. And he's always wanted a Porsche. always wanted a Porsche. And he would call me, oh, Jim, I'm tempted. I want a Porsche so bad. I said, you don't need a Porsche. I know I don't need one, but I want one. And so he goes to New York City, he sees these kids. And these kids climb in our lap. And they put their heads on us and start sucking their thumb because we're showing them love. Some of these kids have never been loved. They don't know how. They don't know what love is. They've never seen anybody that cared about them. They kept thinking our workers had a scheme going that somehow they're going to use the kids. It took these kids a long time to believe that they were there because of love. They just couldn't believe it because no one's there. Welfare comes in with this program, and then they dump the program. They bring another program in. People never stay. Men in and out of their apartments. No one's ever stable. So no one loves them. No one cares. So it was, I mean, here he is, and he can hardly handle it. These little kids, seeing all these kids that have never been loved. And he didn't, you know, he never saw that side of the street. You know, his dark glasses and his cars were never allowed him to look over there. But he got a rude awakening. He comes back. He doesn't tell me. He doesn't call me on the phone. He goes to a dealership, and he buys a Porsche. Pay cash for it, though, now. He didn't charge it. It's being biblical. Pay cash for everything. No, owe no man anything. He drives the Porsche home. It's sitting in his driveway, and guess what the Lord says? Remember all those kids you saw? Do you remember how little they had to work with those kids? Do you remember the sacrifices those people are making to take the gospel to those kids? Those kids that are utterly lost with no hope without Jesus Christ. Do you remember that, Gary? And he remembered. He took the car back Monday. And I said, "Were you taking it back? What's wrong with it?" He said, "Nothing. I love it. And will you bring it back for us? I'm a Christian and I can't have it." The Lord won't let me have the car. They gave him his money back and he sent a big chunk of it to New York City. And he's supporting some of those people. Because they realized, wait a minute, you know, there's something more important than a Porsche. It's the souls of people that the enemy's got a hold of. Now, you don't have to be in New York City. I mean, it's just trying to illustrate that. But I don't care if they're uptown or downtown. You know, uptown kids going to hell as well as the downtown kids, right? They're all going to hell. They're all in the hands of the enemy. It's just that it's so visual up there. You just see the awfulness of where the enemy's got a hold. When you see he takes a hold, how terrible it is. But kids living uptown live in some pretty horrible things. They got a key. You know, their folks don't come. Or every now and then, again, the maid takes them in. They can see their folks. This is your mom and dad. Look how they've changed since the last time you've seen them. Oh, hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. Oh, you've grown 3 inches since the last time we saw you, son. Well, you play in that end of the house and don't bother us, you know. And the maid takes them off. So those kids don't have it so well either. You know, they got a lot of hurts and a lot of needs, too. Those kind. So we're to put on the whole armor of God because we wrestle not against people. We don't wrestle people. It's not a flesh and blood war. We wrestle the forces of darkness. And wrestle is a very exhausting sport. It's one-on-one. You have your own opponent, and you wrestle your own opponent. And what is interesting in the Greek wrestling, as they wrestled in those days, they would wrestle till one couldn't stand. And then the loser would lay there on the ground. The winner would stand, put his foot on the throat of the loser, call for a sword, and flick out his eyes. And the loser would walk in darkness the rest of his life while the one who won was set free. And his family didn't pay taxes and on and on and on. He got all kinds of tremendous benefits from the Roman and the Greek government, depending on which area he was wrestling with. And that's the wrestling of Bible days. And we know that when men and women lose, and children lose, and they're wrestling with darkness, how do they walk? In darkness. And we've got to help these children to wrestle victoriously, to stand against the encroachments at school. The kids here at school, and we're out nowhere. I mean, you figure this is not really, you know, anywhere in the United States. I mean, this place sits between two cornfields. You know, how do you find the place? Well, look for the cornfields, and we're in between. You know, this isn't everywhere in the United States. And you know that they're teaching in the fourth and fifth graders are learning how to call up demons in the mirror in the school. You say, how do you know? Because the parents over here have kids, and they're teaching them Mary Worth. And that's what it's called, Mary Worth, to call up a face in the mirror, and you can talk to that face. Now, we're not in the mainstream of the United States. Do you realize they did the series here in St. Louis at the TV station, and this is what they found out? They found out that 45 to 50% of all high school kids in this state, this is secular, are dabbling in the occult. 45 to 50% of all kids in all the high schools are dabbling in the occult. Who is going to warn them? Don't do it. You are. You've got to warn the kids, don't dabble. You may end up where you never dreamed. Things may happen you never thought would ever happen. Stay away from darkness. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Receive the light. What is the enemy's wiles or plan for your life? Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 10. And in that book, we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ that there's at least three specific goals of the enemy. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief cometh not, but forth to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But that's not why I came. I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." What are the three schemes or the three major thrusts of the enemy, Jesus said? The first is to steal. What's he going to steal? Your Kmart jewelry? No. Maybe it was Dulgens or service merchandise or Zales or, you know, keep going uptown jewelry, maybe that. But see, a thief does steal jewelry, isn't he? He steals that which is valuable. What do you have that's valuable? The most valuable thing you have for eternity is your God-given abilities. And the enemy wants you to take the enablements that God has given you, the spiritual enablements and your natural enablements, and to use them selfishly and never use them for eternity. He wants to steal your personal resources. He wants to steal that which God has given you and that you would use it in a selfish way, and there's no eternal benefit. Can you imagine being a Christian and getting to heaven and standing before the Lord, and the Lord looks at you and he wants to reward you for something, and he can't even reward you for good Sunday school attendance? I mean, there is no value to your life, no eternal value at all. There is nothing in your life he can. It's just a big bonfire. That's all there is. As you stand before the Bema seat, zero. Because the enemy did a number on me, and I gave my time, my money, and all my abilities for myself. And that's a tragedy, but that's what he's doing. The second thing is to kill. Do you know that the forces of darkness don't like you? And it's not because of you, it's because of who you're in. You're in Christ, and they hate him. They tried to kill him. I hate him. So how do you try to kill him? Well, Jesus said so. At the cross, in the garden, he said, "This is your hour," to the forces of darkness. And the forces of darkness, they wanted him dead. And they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They are opposing him, and they will oppose any that will stand with him. So if you're not being opposed, look where you're standing. You better be sure you're standing on the right side of the line. Because if you, remember what old Joshua said? Well, not Joshua. Yeah, oh, Joshua. I can see that old guy. He's got a big old toe. It's all gnarly, you know, it's all suntan, maybe a little sunburned, it's all broken. He takes his big old toe, and I see him dragging it in the sand. You know, he's dragging this big old toe in the sand, makes a line, grabs his kids and his wife. He says, "For me and my family, we stepped over the line. We're going to serve the Lord." Drew a line and made a choice. And let me tell you, when you make that choice and you stand on that side of the line, you're going to be opposed. You stand on the wrong side of the line, there's no opposition. But you stand and say, "I've committed, I am going to walk with God, and I'm going to be used of God," you're going to have opposition. And it comes from the wrong people. Sometimes it comes from the church. Why, you're so busy winning the children. Why, you're not at ladies' aid. Why, we missed you at the ladies' tea. And I can't believe that you're not more faithful to the Lord's work here. Why, we had the nicest little cookies. Right? Well, you're going to be at the Tiddlywink tournament, aren't you? I mean, you're not going to go to that club. Why, you know, it's going to be an all-city Tiddlywinks tournament. And we're having people all over, some of the best Tiddlywinkers from the whole city. You're sure going to be there. You know, isn't that right? And a lot of times what they're doing is, that's what they're doing. Literally, it's nothing. Now, not always, but I mean, it is. And then you say, "Well, get involved." "Well, I'm so busy." "Well, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm the ladies' bowling team, and we're winning, you know, and I'm on the softball team." You know, can't you see Jesus hanging on the cross saying, "I'm dying so churches can have softball teams and bowling teams and tiddlywinks"? I think he's grieved. You know, he didn't die to have country clubs where people get together and do sports. "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the ladies' aerobics class." You know, they have them, you know. Now, I'm not against aerobics and I'm not against tiddlywinks. But I'll tell you, you know what I'm talking about. It's the enemy, and he's opposing, and people are getting involved in this. He hates it. And the last is to destroy. And this one is so subtle. You know what he destroys? Relationships. You want to mess up CEF work? Get all the workers not talking to each other. That's how to do it. You want to put the work down? It's not lack of money. That won't do it. It's not having people outside saying, you can't have clubs. Or we'll walk with pickets. We'll all get together and we'll fight this to the tooth and nail. That's when we fight each other. The nerve. She used my funnel board. She didn't even ask. Now, who does she think she is? Right? I can't believe this. Yeah. I knew when I saw her when she came. You knew it too, didn't you? You could tell the way she walked. Her nose was a little high. You know, I thought she was going to trip over the chair. Serve her right if she did. You know, I can't believe it. Ever since she came here, this place has been a mess. Maybe we ought to pray her out. You know, I mean, it gets awful. That's what happens to churches. Churches are splitting quicker than, you know, they hardly get the thing built. It's not even paid for, and it's already split. Because the enemy is doing his thing. And Jesus said, listen, I'm telling you this so you don't let it happen. You got an enemy that wants to destroy relationships. Don't let it happen. Stand against it. I am not going to be a part of this. I refuse to be a part of this. You know what a talebearer needs? Someone to listen to him. Don't listen. Don't listen to him. Let's go to Peter, and let me share one other principle here. 1 Peter chapter 5, we have a principle here that's really an excellent principle. It's the principle of the roaring lion. And we have some strong teaching in the Word of God. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, let's look at the truth here. First of all, he tells us to be sober. That word means cautious. The second word is vigilant. It means to be alert and watchful. Why? Because I have one who is opposing me, and his name is what? The devil. The one who one time had a high position with God and was thrown out of heaven. He is opposing me. In fact, he says he is your adversary. And as a roaring lion, he seeks to destroy you. There's a key. How do roaring lions attack? How do they oppose? If I know how roaring lions do it, I know what he's talking about here, because he's using this as an illustration of how this happens. Now, let me give you an illustration. I want you to feel this illustration. Tonight, the telephone rings in the hallway, and our sister back there, I don't know your name, but our sister from Cleveland is here, and she picks up the phone, and it's me. And I say, oh, sister from Cleveland, I want you to know there's been a terrible wreck on the freeway. There was a circus going through, and the trains weren't working, and they put everything on these cars. It's been a terrible wreck, and there's a lion loose. And he's been spotted around CEF. Just thought you'd like to know. And she said, yeah, I would really like to know that. Martha, can I live upstairs? So we share with everybody. And all of a sudden, you kind of forget about it. And you get an urge to go out and have a quiet time with the Lord. And you're walking outside, and there's an electrical storm, and all the outdoor lights go off. And it's cloudy. And you're out by the lake. And you're coming back, and all of a sudden, you have a sense that you're not alone. And you're saying, here, Queenie. I hope it's Queenie. Not Queenie. You know, and you take a few steps, and you stop, and there's a few more steps, and then it stops. So it's not an echo either. You know, all of a sudden, you're getting a feeling, aren't you? And it's not a good feeling, is it? You're going, oh, brother. I wonder how far it is. It's been a long time since I dashed from here to the lodge. You think, well, it's just my mind. You know, I'm just, this playing tricks on me. And you walk a little bit more, and then something really crunches, a limb on the ground. So I know. And then, in the darkness, there is a deafening roar. What would you do? I'll tell you what will happen. Immediately, you will have an emotional response. You will respond emotionally. The second thing is, you will make a decision. decision on the basis of that emotional response. And whatever that emotional response is, that decision is going to be with it. You're going to choose to do what you feel, and you're going to do it. I don't know what it is, whether it's drop dead or whether it's the dash. I don't know what you're going to do, but you're going to do it. Now, let's put our illustration here, and let's go to Africa. In Africa, the lions, what they'll do, they go in groups called prides. And the pride will go downwind of a herd of zebras. And they will hide in the bushes and rocks. One of the lions, an older lion, usually goes upwind and will sit so his scent is blowing down on the zebras. And the zebras are getting all real nervous because they can smell the lion, but they can't see him. And so all of a sudden, it's like walking in the dark. You hear the crunch, crunch, crunch. And you know it's there. You wonder where it is. You know what lions do. And all of a sudden, this lion roars. And guess what the zebras do? They run away from the roar to where the pack is waiting that destroys them. The principle of the roaring lion is this. It is making decisions on the basis of our emotions. And the enemy roars and we run. He roars again and we run. And pretty soon, guess where we're running? To destruction. The adversary. You know what Jesus said when the lion roars? Stand. Resist. Don't run. Resist him. And he will run. We're not to run. Did you realize that? We're not to run. So when you teach your clubs, don't put on them running shoes. You put on shoes that will help you to stand. And you stand firm. And when you have adversity, you stand against it. Don't run. And we're having Christians, they're bumping into each other. They're running so bad. Everybody's bumping into everybody. The enemy's got us running around. He says, resist steadfast. It says that he's seeking to devour. You know what devour is? It means to gulp down quickly is the Greek word. The word is used in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. It said the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and the waves devoured the Egyptian army. It said that Jonah was thrown overboard and the large fish did what? It devoured. It didn't mean it ate them up and spit them out. It meant it swallowed them up. And that literally means to gulp down, swallow up whole. The enemy just wants to gulp us down. And I don't understand all the ramifications of that, but it's serious. Because we're warned about it. Don't let the enemy swallow you up. Don't let him swallow up your ministry. Stand against him. Resist steadfast. How do we resist him? We resist him with Ramus. And we just had some stuff typed up yesterday, and I forgot to bring it over. And if I don't forget to bring it over, you'll have it tomorrow. Now, I've got someone that wants me to forget. I mean, besides my own forgetter, I get help on that, but I'll try to remember to bring the rhema material over. But a rhema is the sayings of Scripture. When the enemy attacks you, you come counter that attack with the truths of the Word of God. Remember when the enemy talked to the Lord Jesus? He said, bow yourself down. And Jesus said, it is written. Well, do this. It is written. Do this. It is written. That's how we resist the enemy. And that's what God has called us to do. Not to run, not to make decisions, not to make decisions on how we feel, but to stand firm and resist with the Word of God, the truths of Scripture. That's why it's important that you have Bible memory in your clubs. That's why you got to get as much truth into those kids as possible, because the truth will what? Set them free. The truth is light, right? And when you turn the light on, what happens to the darkness? You turn the light on. You have the kids turn the light on. You turn the light on and the darkness will go. Father, thank you for the opportunity of serving you in a hostile world that lies in the wicked one. And Father, we pray that when the enemy roars, we'll remember not to run, not to make decisions on the basis of our feeling, but to stand and resist. Amen. And that we might begin to understand the full meaning of being in Christ. We thank you for what we learned, and we are asking that your Spirit would continue to teach us, and that we might stand in the full truth, and that we might receive all the light that you have for us from your word today. Thank you for what you're going to do. Amen. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's look again, and we'll look at some more teaching here. Remember he said, finally, my brethren, in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the Lord's mighty power. Put on the complete armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand against the schemes of the enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And then he says, stand therefore. It's interesting how often he tells us to stand. Stand, stand, stand. And then also, the pronouns here, in it, whether you have a King James or whatever particular version you use, the pronouns will change. That's also significant here in Ephesians. He says in the King James, verse 11, that ye may be able to stand. Put on the whole armor, that ye may be able to stand. Then you go down to verse 13. He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor, that you may be able to withstand as you stand. But then in verse 12, it's interesting because he goes from you to who? For we wrestle. Now, why the switch of pronouns? Paul was already putting on the armor. So he says, you need to do this. I'm doing it. You need to do it. But I want you to realize that when it comes to wrestling the forces of darkness, we're all in the same battle, right? Some people say, well, it's not fair. You know, when I became, I didn't realize the battle was going on, and it's not fair. Well, think about this. When I graduated from high school, I was drafted into the Korean War. You know, I was drafted in that Korean thing. Since that time, there's been others. There was the Vietnam thing. What about the kids born in Vietnam? You know what they said? They said, there's a war going on here, Mom and Dad. It's not fair. You know what they said? You haven't got a choice. You know, no one asked you to vote. It is. There is a war going on, and you are here, and it is happening, and you better prepare to stand in it. You and I cannot change it. It's been going on since the Garden of Eden. And that battle is going on. It's for the souls of men and women. And we're right in the middle of a war. If fair or not fair is not the issue. The issue is we are. Let's be victorious. And that's what is Paul saying. Even the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian to ever live, says, I wrestle the forces of darkness. And you will wrestle them too. Now let's quickly look at these forces. And just briefly, because it's helpful to understand why these different names? Why did he give them these names? Why do we have, he says, principalities and powers and rulers and against spiritual wickedness in high places? Well, I want to look at these names and what they mean. You ought to take notes, and if you've got a tape, listen to it because it gets a little bit difficult, but there are three major areas. It seems like the groupings of the forces of the darkness are grouped in three major groupings. Now, there's different ones in the groupings, but there's three major groupings that we have to deal with. Let me give you the three major ones, and then we'll go back and give a little details under them. The first one would be the hierarchy that directs and controls Satan's forces on this earth. They're the ones that are in charge of extending the enemy's kingdom here. And there's certain spirits that seem to be doing this. Now, why do I need to know this? Because these are the ones I'm fighting. These are the ones I'm going to come against. They're out there and they're doing it. So that's the first grouping. The second grouping are what we call the forces of darkness. They're the ones who are responsible to keep people in darkness. So you have one that wants to extend Satan's kingdom in the earth. The second grouping are those that are to keep the people in this realm in darkness. And the third grouping is the ones that want to influence individual behavior. So do you see it? There's those that are setting up his kingdom because the whole world lies in the wicked one. And Satan doesn't want to lose one inch of this world to the Lord. The second thing is keeping people in darkness. And the third thing is to attack individuals. So we've got these groupings. And we've got the groupings. Let's go back. The first one now, we said, the hierarchy that seems to be in charge of Satan's forces here on the earth, there are three listings of names. Those are, you'll find them in Romans, Ephesians, and Colossians. They seem to be the thrones, the rulers, and the dominions. Those are the three major ones. These are the ruling type spirits. Now, the first thing that we know, and this is not important for the class, but we just need to cover it, is that demons rule over other demons. There is an authority structure. Satan is giving direction, and there's under. We know that some demons have more power than others, and some angels have more power than others. Remember Daniel when he prayed? And God sent an answer to prayer, and here a demonic force, a demonic spirit, was able to hinder the prayer of Daniel. It met another angel, and the angel had to get reinforcements in order to defeat the spirit of darkness to bring the answer to prayer to Daniel. It's a very interesting thing when you read that. So we know that there's tremendous powers. God's angels have powers. It seems they have the same structure. Some have more power than others. And then there's the demonic world, and there's different power structures. Okay, the second thing is, what do these things seek to do? And that is, they to extend Satan's rule through governmental structures. They rule through rulers. They rule through leaders. If you want to control Russia, control who? The leaders of that country. Attack the leadership, influence the leadership. If you can influence that leadership, they will make decisions, influence the Supreme Court. I'll tell you, I don't. You know, some of the things that come out of our Supreme Court don't smell like they're coming from above. It smells more like there's an awful lot of influence from beneath by these decisions they're making that are having some terrible effects upon people, individuals, and so on. So they're working, and they work all over the world. Many of your theologians believe that every single ruler has demons assigned to them to influence them to make decisions against God, Christianity, Scripture, and the whole thing. Just to oppose the Christian, the influence of Christianity in the world. They're being influenced in that way. Now, the next thing I need to realize, and that is that not only are there these governmental structures as we're thinking of that, but all of us are in governmental structures. All of us are in a structure. And we tell people to draw circles. And you can put circles, and the reason we drew circles, people use different things. Bill Gothard uses what? The umbrella of protection. We're doing circles as we think of the hedge of protection, which you think of it, always think of a hedge as being somehow a circular type thing. So you can draw the circle thing. You find that in the Bible that they had these walled cities. And when the enemy would attack, everybody would go where? Into the city, shut the door, and they were protected by the walls. And so we want to see that. So now we want to see, how does the enemy work in these structures? Now, a governmental structure is a family. Did you know that? And so in a family, all of us have different responsibilities. If I'm the husband, the scripture says the husband is the one who is over the family. And guess who's the one that comes under the most demonic attack? The husband will be the one coming under attack. Because the enemy wants to attack him in such a way that he can destroy God's purpose for what? That family. This mission is a structure, and I'm in this mission. Guess who the enemy wants to attack? Alan George. And then he wants to attack the executives in this mission. Because if he can influence us to make decisions that will hinder children being saved, that's what he wants to do. Your church, you're in a church. The enemy will attack who? The pastor. Then the elders. You know, can you see that? And we're in these structures. I work at a job. All these things have leadership, and they're in there. Now, there's three ways that these structures come under attack. And I need to know that if I'm going to stand against it. The first is, if I'm a leader, the first thing the enemy is going to do is to get me to lead not according to truth. To get me to lead how I feel. Remember, we talked about that yesterday. Deceive me. I lead according to my feelings. I lead in a non-biblical way. And the more I make decisions that are not biblical, the more the influence of the enemy is going to be in that structure, whether it's a family or a nation. So that's one way to attack. Just attacking the leadership for poor leader, to be a poor leader and not leading to truth. The second way he attacks that structure is to get the leader not to lead at all. How many fathers have done that? How many fathers? I don't care what you do. You can do what you want anyway. I don't care. Do whatever you want. Right? A lot of dads like that. And they've literally, there's no leadership. So the enemy just has right, straight access at this family because there's no leadership at all. And then the third way he attacks is he attacks the followers. So here the enemy is putting pressure on the leaders to be crummy leaders, and then the followers, you know what he tells you to do? Rebel. He's a lousy leader anyway. Look at it. He's not perfect. She's not perfect. You know, don't listen to them. And so when I rebel, what do? This structure, regardless of how poor it is, some walls are better than no walls. Walls with cracks in them. I mean, I'd rather be in a house with cracks in it than to be outside, right? Did I tell you what Tom Frank, our New York director, did to me when I visited him? The first time I ever went to speak spiritual warfare, I want this on the tape. I want it to be played all over the world. I showed up at his house. They asked me to counsel a friend. I went to that friend's house. I just flew in, went to that friend's house, counseled that fellow. He drove me back to Staten Island to Tom's house, and I said, whatever you do, don't go to bed till I get there. I told the fellow, whatever you do, don't drive off till I get in the house, and guess what happened? They had gone to bed, and the guy drove off. I knocked on the door, and it's locked. Here I am in a strange city, Staten Island, in a neighborhood I've never been in before, and I can't get in the house that I'm sleeping in, and they're sleeping upstairs. So all the pounding downstairs is doing no good. And so I slept, I want you to hear this and feel sorry for me when I give the offering after the message. I slept on a brick porch, on the bricks, my pillow was my Bible, and I'm laying on the bricks. Tom gets up in the morning and says, you know, Jim Logan didn't come in last night. And he goes to go to work, and he looks out the kitchen window, and there on the brick porch, laying exposed to the elements of the earth, is Jim Logan laying out there on the ground. But I'll tell you, I'll take a cracky house to laying on Tom's cement porch outside anytime. You're better off in the structure. The enemy says, get out of the structure. And that's rebellion. And rebellion is as a sin of what? What? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What is witchcraft? Saying, opening myself up to demonic spirits. That's what they do. They want to contact the spirit world. And it says, when I move out of that protection, regardless how poor it is, when I move out in rebellion, you're not going to tell me what to do because you've got holes in your life. I move out. Guess what happens to me? I'm wide open now to the influences of these spirits. And then the individual spirits come along and mess up my life. Do you ever see somebody in rebellion go uphill? You ever seen a rebellious young person go uphill and become marvelous and their life is, you know, they're in rebellion and they're so godly, you want to follow their example? What happens to rebellious kids? You watch them. Their life just goes. It's like on a skateboard going downhill and they can't jump off. And the thing gets faster and faster the further it goes. And rebellion is a terrible thing. So that's the enemy. So how can I stand against this if I don't understand? So what should I do when I'm in a structure where the leadership is poor? Well, what I need to do is to run down the leadership. I need to go to tell people, do you know how poor our leader is? Do you know how awful he is? That's what I need to do, right? Do you know when I do that, guess who I'm taking my stand with? The very one that's attacking this leadership. I am doing Satan's job, and I just took my stand with the enemy. Now I'm attacking leadership. God says, don't attack leadership. Pray for them. Pray for who's in authority? All that are in authority. You pray for them. Don't run them down. Run them what? Up. Run them up to the Lord. Pray for, and you identify your structures. What is my responsibility in that structure? What am I to do to stand against these ruling spirits in influencing our president and our Supreme Court and our police department? You know, some of the police departments are under the control of the wrong forces. It's the police force, but a lot of those fellows are not under the control of the Lord. And some terrible things go on in the name of law. Awful things. So we need to realize that. So I need to what? Pray for them. Okay, the second major structure now under this is called principality. Principality. Principality literally is made up of two words, prince and polity. What's a prince? A prince is one appointed. It's one appointed. It's what a prince is. A polity is a location. It's a geographical location. So a principality is one appointed over a geographical location. There are roughly 223 countries in the world. There are roughly 23,000 people groupings, distinguished groupings of people that we can identify, at least 23,000 of them. As far as we know, 16,000 people groupings are yet without the gospel. The Lord Jesus said 2,000 years ago, preach the gospel to who? To all. We haven't even preached the gospel to half of the people groupings. So what do we need to do? Because these principalities are princes in charge of location, and their job is to keep the gospel out of their area. And our people that travel around the world, and travel especially in certain countries, if you're asleep in the car and you cross the border, they know they've crossed the border because they can sense the principality that's over that country. Because it's different than the principality on this side of the border. And all you got to do is cross the border. And now we've got, our time is gone. I've got tremendous illustrations I can read to you of this whole thing, of different parts of the, well, our time isn't gone, but it is gone with what we got to cover. To read you these illustrations, we've got tremendous illustrations of missionaries. Let me give you one. A Christian Missionary Alliance pastor, the church I go to, supported him. Now, our pastor didn't even know about this, but our church where I go to in St. Louis supports this fellow and has supported his daughter. He was on the Navajo reservation as a pastor. He became deathly ill. So bad that they despaired for him, that they called the hospital to take him off the reservation to the hospital. And they didn't realize this at the time, but as soon as the pickup truck got off the reservation boundary, he was okay. Perfectly, just like a miraculous healing. I mean, here he was sick. They're going to put him in the hospital. He's not sick anymore. He was so embarrassed to think that they had called and, you know, going to go to the hospital to die, and here he's fine. They stopped, and they told the hospital they need to as they got in the pickup, and when they drove back, and guess what happened when they crossed that reservation border again? That illness came on him like that. That night in his house, he heard singing. Now, we're talking about Indian singing, chanting, coming out of the cupboards in the kitchen. He didn't do anything about it. He got sicker and sicker. And this fellow then got up one night. The voices were coming out of the walls, like behind the cupboards, and they didn't have much. And he stood there, and he rebuked what was happening. He stood against it. He resisted that and commanded it to leave. The next day, the medicine man's wife came to him, and he goes, instantly healed. Instantly it was gone. That sickness was gone. The next day, the medicine's wife came to him and said, please, would you come and see my husband? He walked into the hut where the medicine was, and he had the very sickness that he had had, and the medicine man had put a curse on him, and when he rebuked it, it went back to the medicine man, and the medicine man died. Now, this is a Christian Missionary Alliance missionary. Tremendous man of God. And I have files of this kind of stuff that we're collecting, that people might know the reality of missionaries all over the world, what they're finding, crossing borders. They know, and they begin to identify, and then what do they do? What do I know now? Now that I know. And there are people groupings. Satan has a plan for the unwed mothers in Cincinnati. Is it Cincinnati? Where are you from? Cleveland. Ah, Cleveland. He's got a plan. He's got a plan for these teen drug addicts. Satan's got a plan for them to hold them in bondage. He's got a plan for the Vietnamese boat people wherever they are located. They group together. He's got a plan for them, and he wants to hold them in darkness. And there is one assigned to keep these people groupings, and they're all around us. You know that there's people groupings all around us, and often we've never broken in. They're there, but we don't break in with the gospel. So what do I need to do when I realize this is happening? We need targets of prayer and strategies of evangelism. How are we going to reach these children of the Vietnamese boat people? What are we going to do to reach these people? And you find in New York City, they live geographically. I mean, this, the Italians live here, and the blacks are living here, and the Vietnamese people are living here, and these people are living here, and they live in these groups. And we've got to break into those groups and share the gospel. That's what God wants us to do. But we need to pray, then we need to have strategies. How are we going to get the gospel in there? How are these people going to hear? Churches should be doing that. Churches are not doing it. Churches should be strategizing, how are we going to get the gospel into this community, to this grouping of people, this people? If God has put us there and put these groupings around us, then I'm responsible to take the gospel to them. I can't ignore them. Well, I don't understand Vietnamese people. Then maybe I better learn how to understand Vietnamese people. Or Koreans, or whatever they are, Japanese, Chinese. We're doing a phenomenal work in New York City in Chinatown. You can't believe Chinatown. You want to break into Chinatown? You don't break into Chinatown. It's almost impossible. So you know what we did? We sent Chinese missionaries from overseas to New York City to reach the Chinese. We have a gal with, she's got a master's or a PhD. This gal's so brilliant, she's frightening to be around. He said, whew, she's smart. This gal came from the Philippines. We have a girl sent from Taiwan. And guess what those girls are doing in Chinatown? Why, the Chinese demons are shaking a storm. These gals are winning kids to Christ, and they're doing a work in Chinatown that people cannot believe that you could ever get in. A Chinese culture is probably one of the tightest cultures to break into. But they're Chinese. And they're breaking in, and kids are coming to Christ by the hundreds. Unbelievable. And the gospel's been in New York City a long time, but it hasn't been in Chinatown. And it's in there now. And we need to do this all over the United States and all over the world. We need to do this. We need to stand against these principalities and say, you guys have had it. You're losing your grip on this grouping of people. We're going to go in there, and we're going to take Christ to them. The third thing here is what we call powers. Powers indicate the kinds of sin. Kinds of sin. And there's as many demonic powers as there are sins that people can do. But you will see a family that obviously there is a power of alcoholism in that family. Or the power of drugs in that family. It's just wiping that family out. Or that area of town out. People in New York City, when they walk into those areas, so you have a principality over the whole area. He seems to assign parts of that area to spirits of power. They seem to somehow, he divides it up. And you can walk in those areas and you know they're there. In Hawaii, our sister's been to Hawaii. When I flew to Molokai, I got off the airplane. I've been ministering in Maui for a long time. Flew to Molokai, got off to minister to the Christian school there. I got off the airplane. I couldn't stand it. You could hack it with an axe. It was just like, whammo, you were oppressed. I asked the missionary, how can you stand to be here? You know what they said? We can't. I have to leave this island once a month, or I can't handle staying on this island. The oppression is so terrible. And you'll sense that in New York City. You can cross a street in New York City and immediately come under oppression. These powers are holding the welfare hotels, and our people in New York City can tell you which power is in charge of which hotel. I was sharing this, and we had a fellow here from Trinidad, and he told me which powers was in charge of the three high schools in Trinidad. Each one was different. One high school, there was a power of immorality. That school was noted, and these schools were all on the same street as you drive across the island. Three major high schools. They don't call them high schools there. They call them something else. But it was immorality. The second school down, it was drugs. Now, there was drugs in the first school, but the thing that characterized that school was the horrible immorality, and everybody's pregnant. The next school, it was drugs. If you wanted drugs, you go to that school. You could make all kinds. The third school was violence. They had police there all the time. What do you suppose is in charge? What power do you suppose is working in San Francisco? It'd be pretty hard to figure that one out, wouldn't it? You have to think a while. What about the Hispanic community in Los Angeles? You want to get shot? You want to get beat up? You want to see violence? You walk in the Hispanic community there, and there is a spirit of violence. You go to New York City, and you go to the Hispanic community, and I've walked in that community, you don't have any fear at all. There's not a spirit of violence. It's not like, well, Hispanics are violent. No, it's not. There's a spirit of violence controlling that area. My nephew is an L.A. sheriff. My other nephew, both of them Christians, my other nephew is an L.A. policeman. Both of them, when they got out of their academies, they said, where do you want to go? And they said, the one place we don't want to go is the Hispanic community. The law enforcement are afraid because people shoot people on the sidewalks. You hear that. They're all the time there. People are being shot. I don't know how many, 300 people being shot on the streets by these kids shooting each other in that community. Now, not all of Los Angeles is like that. It's that pocket is like that. And these people are living there, and they're under the spirit. And see, they're not standing against this influence. What are they doing? They're allowing it to influence them, and they're becoming violent. And so what we have to do is when we go into these areas and we're dealing with these kids, we've got to teach these kids to stand against what? against it. If you're in an area that's just, in New York City, there's an area that's just controlled by drugs. There's another area that's controlled by perversion. And you're reaching children there, and constantly there's that influence to be perverted. What do you got to do to these kids? They've got to be trained to stand against it, or what are they going to do? They're going to end up on the street selling themselves. And I can take you to places where little boys are selling themselves, 11 years old and under, in New York City. Now, if I'm going to reach a child there, I've got to teach the child to stand against, because we can't take every child out of the community, can we? But the kids, I mean, is Jesus enough? Can Jesus give me victory to live where I am and to live and walk with him? Yes. What if we took every person out of the jungles because they're so demonic and take them to America? I mean, you can't take everybody. Where are you going to put them in America? Which jungle are you going to put them in here? The jungle in Los Angeles, the jungle in Chicago, the jungle in Cleveland. Which jungle are you going to put them in? They'd rather be the jungle they're in. So there's these powers, and we've got to teach people to live and stand against the power. So the first thing I do is identify, what is the power here? What is the power that's working here? I can just sense it. Lord, show me. The second thing is pray specifically against this power as it's working in the lives of the people that you see. And the third is to live the opposite. You've got to live against it. If you don't live against it, it's going to influence you. There are countries of the world where missionaries have breakdowns. High breakdown rates. If I am sent to that country and it's a country of discouragement and despair, if I don't live against it, what's going to happen? I'm going to get discouraged. I'm going to be in despair. And pretty soon, I'm going to come home because I can't handle the pressure. And it's a pressure that I can't touch. It's an influence that's like shoving me down. So I've got to be living in praise. Someone said this, what do you suppose is possibly the major controlling force in America? What do you suppose would be the spirit that is controlling the Americans? Materialism. And you know, it's easy to get caught up in it, isn't it? Why, we're moving. And we're going to need 2 moving vans for our things. I didn't know we had so many things till I found the things that we haven't had out for a while. You know, you don't realize how many things you got till you're going to move, right? Then you say, where did we get all these things? We probably bought them. You know? And our people had things that they didn't want, so they gave them to us, so we got their things now. And what do? See, in America, it's get. Well, what do I have? If I'm going to live against it, what must I be? Generous. I've got to learn to give, or I'm going to be caught up in this thing, and I'm going to be a thing person. That's going to be the thing in my life. Things. That's it. Things. And then probably immorality is running number 2. Bill Gothard said Satan opened up the pit and let out unleashed demons of lust all over America and said, go after the pastors and the Christian leaders. And I believe it. So I think there's materialism, there's others, but that's got to be one of the top ones. And when we see people falling, Christian families, deteriorating because of immorality, you know that the enemy has got to be a sweeping of this in America. Okay, the second one, major one now, is the force of darkness. This is 2 Corinthians 4:4. Their job is to keep people's mind in darkness. They'll lie. They'll lie to the individual. And one of the things is we can get so caught up and give a lot of money and a lot of effort to isms and not evangelism. And I want to say this right. I am against abortion. Did you hear that? Everybody heard that and you got it on tape. I stand here against abortion. But I think it'd be easier to get people to come to this town to walk in front of a clinic with signs than to have them come here and share the gospel with the people so they won't go there. Do you know what I'm saying? We can get people to carry signs. We can't get them to share the gospel. And I don't think that's an accident. I think that's the work of the enemy, to get us to stand for right causes but not do what we ought to be doing. The second thing is they hinder the gospel. Many Christians will live and die and never share the gospel with one person. That is not an accident. You tell a church, you know what pastors have struggles with? You know, they don't know what to do. When Thursday night visitation comes, they don't know what to do with all the people that show up. All the people that want to share the gospel. What are we going to do with all these people? How are we going to get them out there? often the pastor sits there alone with one of the deacons who had to be there because he's head deacon. And where's everybody? Well, you know, it's my favorite TV program or whatever. That's not an accident that Christians never share the gospel. Why isn't this class larger? It's probably the finest class in America on how to share the gospel. My daughter took the class. We have missionaries that have taken this 2 weeks class. You know what they said about it? They said that this class did more for them than their 4 years of Bible college to help them to share the gospel. We had a missionary that came from the Caribbean after being 17 years a missionary down there, and he said, why didn't someone tell him about this class 17 years ago? 2 weeks. And look what you guys have got. Unbelievable what you're going to take away from here. You know why the class isn't any bigger than what it is? The enemy doesn't want people here. They want them to learn this. Because you'll go back and probably share it with somebody, and you may even have the audacity to lead somebody to Christ. And he don't like that. I mean, you got to realize, he doesn't like that. And he's going to oppose it. And then, the third thing he does is to keep people's minds in darkness. So he lies to me, he gets me to do anything and give myself to anything but sharing the gospel, and then the people I'm sharing with, his job is to keep them in darkness, that the light doesn't penetrate, and you ought to pray. Greg could give his testimony, but we haven't got time. But how Greg and another fellow went witnessing, and when Greg would pray against the forces of darkness, this Harley Davidson or motorcycle gang type person would listen to the gospel, and Greg would get tired of praying, so Greg would stop praying, and then the guy would start getting upset and get in the guy's face and start going, and then Greg would pray against the force of darkness. The guy sit back and listen. You ought to bind the force of darkness ever before you share the gospel with children, because there are spirits there that want to keep those children in darkness. How do you know? Because the Bible tells me so. Jesus told me about it, so I would know. So I could stand against, doing all that I could stand. I could stand and what? Withstand. And we need to withstand these forces of darkness. And then the third is wicked spirits, and they're the ones that influence individual behaviors. They're the ones that give me a struggle. They're the ones that I am to resist. And what has God given to me that I might do this properly? He's given to me the armor. That's why we have the armor. Quickly, what is the armor? Very quick little thing. He says, let your loins be girt about with truth. Why truth? Because every attack of the enemy will have a lie or deception in it. The second thing he tells us to have on is the breastplate of righteousness. God wants me to have the righteousness of Christ. And because Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and when I stand in Christ's righteousness every day, guess what happens? He could find no fault in me. Now, my life has got holes. You know, if I stood in front of God's spiritual x-ray machine, you'd see Swiss cheese. But you know, over the Swiss cheese comes the righteousness of Christ. And Jesus said, when the enemy comes, there was nothing in me he could put his finger on. And that's how I stand today. I stand before the Lord, perfect and complete in Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? So the enemy can't accuse me today because I'm standing in his righteousness. The third thing is I'm standing in the gospel of peace. You know what that is? It's an awareness that God is sovereignly in control. And I can be at peace today knowing what? That my Lord is in control of today. We talked about that a little bit yesterday. The third one, of the next three, the first one is the shield of faith. And when the enemy's flaming missiles come to my mind, I need to raise up the truth of God and quench it. That is not true. That isn't true. God's word says this, so I know this isn't true, and I quench it. I don't let it set my house on fire. And then the next thing that we want to do is to put on the helmet of salvation. And literally it says in Thessalonians, the hope of deliverance, that today is a day of victory. Today I have victory in Christ. And I don't know what's going to happen, but I can go today with this mindset. What? It's not hopeless. What does the enemy say? Do you know your situation's hopeless? It's not hopeless. That's not hopeless, because I have a God of hope. And then the third is picking up the sword of the Spirit, that I might use those as I resist these forces that we've talked about. And with the material we have, you put it together with what we shared, and you will find that you'll have a lot of good information, and then you can teach it in more detail to people that you come in contact with. Father, thank you for the victory that is ours in Christ. Thank you that you've told us who our enemy is and how he attacks, and you've given us the precious armor that we might put it on and use it and be able to stand and withstand and resist and put to flight the forces of darkness. Father, I pray as our brothers and sisters here go out into ministry, that they might remember how the enemy works, that they will stand against him, and he will not be allowed to influence, discourage, or cause them to give up the battle for the souls of boys and girls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.